Good morning, Emmanuel Church. We'll try that again. Good morning, Emmanuel Church. How are you doing? Anybody excited to be in church today? You excited to be here? Awesome, awesome, awesome. Hey, if this is your very first time, someone invited you, dragged you here, forced you to get in the car to come with them, we want to say welcome to you as well. Can we give it up for all of our first-time guests? It's a big deal to us. And of course, welcome back to everyone else. And it's so good to be back. My wife and I were away for 21 days. It was so exciting. The first 4 days of our trip, we went to Scotland, England. Is that right? Yeah, Scotland. And I'm a huge William Wallace fan. Anybody else? William Wallace fan? You know, Braveheart. So we went there and we toured the Edinburgh Castle. It was absolutely fascinating. So much history in Scotland. Just soaked it in. And then we went to York, England, which was pretty cool. Took a train ride there. And that was super awesome. Tons of history there. And we actually found a pub was called... what's it called? Well, here it is, right here is a picture of it. It's called The Eagle and the Child. And the reason I took a picture in front of this pub is because the original Eagle and the Child is in Oxford, England. And that's where C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien would get together and talk about the Chronicles of Narnia and the Lord of the Rings little series. You guys ever heard of that series? Turned into some movies. But this one is they duplicated that. So that was super cool, super fun. And then we went from York, England to London. We caught a cruise with Convoy of Hope, our partner that we talked about last week. They disaster relief. They're doing a fantastic job helping with the floods down in Texas. And we took a seven-day cruise to Norway, which was super awesome and beautiful. And I didn't know this about Norway, but they have these thing called fjords. Never heard of a fjord. Anybody know what that is? These huge like inlets with mountains on both sides and waterfalls everywhere. Here's a picture of one of them. Just absolutely gorgeous. We actually got to hike up behind one of the waterfalls, and we did do some hiking. And so we'd get to a destination, we'd get out, and my wife would want to go on a hike, and so she had a lot of fun. And I did too, sort of. But just learned a ton about Convoy of Hope. They taught us more about what they do as an organization, and you guys should be super proud of them because they're not just a disaster relief organization. They also go into villages and really difficult, low, impoverished areas and help to refurbish things and get people on their feet. They do some amazing work, and so super proud to partner with them. And then came back to the United States and preached at Woodlands Camp for 6 days. That was fantastic, and so total cup filler, and now we are back, and I'm super pumped. And guess what happens in 2 weeks? Reset. I'm super pumped about that. Anybody excited about Reset? Awesome, awesome, awesome. Before I forget, we got invites on the way out. Make sure you grab those, and we'll be praying about that as well. So today, I get the privilege to kind of wrap up this series called In Light of Heaven. Super awesome series, and I just want to say, first of all, thank you to Pastor Matt Scobell from Seymour, Pastor Cody, Pastor Aaron. Didn't they do a great job, guys, in the series? Fantastic. I watched all the talks. They did a super job, and so they set things up perfectly. And basically in this series, what they've been saying and the big idea is that heaven is not just our destination, it's our motivation. Like, that's where we're headed. If you have faith in Jesus, you've trusted him, he's your savior, you're going to go to heaven. That's awesome, but it's also our motivation right now. And the text that we've been looking at each week to kind of get things started is Colossians chapter 3. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, since you have been raised to new life in Christ, set your sights on the realities of what? Of heaven. We're supposed to be thinking about heaven right now. It should be shaping our lives where Christ sits at the place of honor at God's right hand. And then Paul says this, he focuses down even more. He says, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Like, heaven should be on our minds. It should be shaping at what Pastor Matt Scobell said in the first sermon of this series. It should be shaping the way we go through pain. And Pastor Cody talked about how heaven should be shaping the way we deal with money and material possessions. And then last week, Pastor Aaron talked about how it should be shaping the way we handle offenses and when people insult us and hurt us. Guys, if you miss any of those talks, go back and watch them on YouTube. They'll be a huge blessing to you. And so today I get to talk about one more kind of way that heaven should be shaping our lives. In your notes, I wrote it like this. The reality of heaven should radically change the way we interact with people. I'm not going to talk about offenses and hurts and how to deal with that, forgiveness, all that. That was last week. I'm just talking about day-to-day interactions with people. Now, I deal with people a lot because that's kind of my job, and I'm out in the community, and the truth about people is that sometimes they're difficult. Am I right? Like, people are difficult. They will offend you. We talked about that last week. They can be passive-aggressive. They can be obnoxious, insensitive, rude. They can steal from you, take things from you, cheat on you, lie on you, lie to you. Like, people are difficult. Yesterday, I went to the Kroger to get a propane tank for our grill. Got a new grill, guys. I'm so excited about it. It's a Blackstone. Oh my gosh. Whew. Amazing experience yesterday, but it was hot. So I get this propane tank at Kroger. I go in, and I haven't gotten a propane tank in a while because we have a gas hookup at our house, but this one, you know, can't use it. Anyway, and I go there, and first of all, the thing was $70. Holy cow. Anyway, I go in, and I pay for it, and it's locked up. Like, it's in a cage. I have to have a gentleman walk me outside of Kroger and put in a code and unlock this thing and take out this thing like it's I don't know, $1,000 item. And I'm looking at this cage outside of Kroger. I'm like, why is that thing locked up like that? And you know why. Because if it wasn't locked, it would get stolen. Because that's what people do. They steal things. They steal your identity. Anybody ever have your identity stolen? Like, we live in a world where people are difficult. They do things they should not do. And here's the major temptation, and this is the thing that I have to fight against and you have to fight against. The temptation when it comes to dealing with people or interacting with people is that because they're difficult, because they're obnoxious, because they're selfish, because they gaslight you, because they blame shift, because they do this and they're inconsistent or whatever they are, the temptation is just be like, you know what? I'm just going to just cut everybody off. I don't want to deal with people. I don't like them. I'd rather hang out with my dog. Rather hang out with my cat. Just get me away from people. We block them. We cut them out of our lives. We stop talking to them. We avoid them. And we have to fight against that temptation. Because in the light of heaven, we're going to find out today, people are extraordinarily valuable. Two people have helped me to kind of break through this temptation to take this position. As a pastor, I really can't take that position anyway, right? So, because I lead people and love people. But two people in particular, outside of the writers of the Bible, the Apostle Paul, Peter, and some of those people, Dallas Willard and C.S. Lewis have helped me so much on this area of how do I interact with people in light of heaven. Let's start with Dallas Willard first. He said this amazing statement. He said, "You are a never-ceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's great universe." An incredible statement. And it's true for every single one of you. You are a never-ceasing eternal being with a destiny in God's great universe. What does that mean? That means that you are eternal, and so is every single person you lay eyes on. Now, what Dallas doesn't say in this statement, by the way, he wrote The Divine Conspiracy, Renovation of the Heart, some of my favorite books if you guys are readers. What Dallas doesn't say in this statement is where they will spend eternity. He just says they have an eternal destiny in God's great universe. When you push down into the theology of what the Bible teaches is that you only have two options. You're an eternal being that will either spend eternity in heaven or in hell, the other place. Those are the only two options. Now, there are some religions out there that believe that in annihilation, you just stop existing. You know, a lot of philosophers believe that. A lot of atheists believe that. You just go out of existence. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches that we have a soul and that we live forever somewhere. Now, what I'm about to read to you is probably one of the most important Bible verses in the entire Bible, theologically speaking. And it explains why I'm a pastor today and why churches exist and why some of you are here today. And it's so critical that we understand this. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Listen to this passage. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Just a quick side note. Notice Eve is not brought up. She gets a pass, even though she ate first. Fellas, you're always responsible. It's true. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. There was no sin, but now sin comes in when he disobeys God. Now, something else happens. Adam's sin brought this thing called, say it with me, death. There was no death until Adam and Eve sinned. But then death comes into the scene, and not only that, it spreads to everyone for everyone's sin. Moms, dads, this explains the behavior of your children. You didn't teach them to do this, you didn't teach them to do that, but they do it. Why? Because it's in them, it's in you. It has spread, sin has spread to us faster than the COVID virus. It got everybody. And that is not a good thing. Now, when the Bible talks about death, it means two things. It says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin or the payment of sin is this thing called death. Now, that includes physical death. If you ever want to know, why do good people die? Why do people die at all? Car accidents, diseases, earthquakes, all, you know, cancer. Why do people die? People die physically because of sin. That's a consequence of sin. But it's not just physical death. This word death in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it also includes spiritual death. Now, what is that? Well, spiritual death is different. Spiritual death is separation from God forever. An eternal destiny apart from God. That is the current situation that every human being is born into. That's not good news. Do you agree? Yes or no? You agree? That's bad news. Which is why the good news is so important. It's why I'm a pastor today. It's why churches exist today. The good news is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, where the Apostle Paul says this. However, all that being said, Christ died for how many? All. Anybody excited about that? So all of us, the way I wrote it in your notes, is that all of us are under the curse of sin. That's the biblical situation we find ourselves in. And it's not even really our fault. I mean, it is, but it came from Adam. We inherited it. But then God looks down and he says, man, I don't want to spend eternity apart from the people I created. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my son Jesus to die for all. When Jesus dies on the cross, he becomes a curse because the wages of sin is death. Have you ever wondered why Jesus died? He died because he had to become the curse. He had to take the curse of sin upon himself so that you could be forgiven. So Christ dies for all. Now, there are some people theologically that believe that Christ didn't die for all people, which I think is so inaccurate and doesn't match up with the character of God whatsoever. In fact, the Bible teaches the opposite. It actually says in 1 John, it says that he himself, talking about Jesus, is the sacrifice that atones for our sins or forgives our sins. And not only for our sins, but for the sins of what? The whole world, everybody. There's an old Catholic book that I discovered. It's called the Catechism of the Council of Trent. It's a big phrase. It's a big, thick Catholic book. And I usually don't quote Catholic theologians, but I found this statement. It is spot on. This book was written back in 1522 to kind of get the Catholic priests in order and their theology correct. And listen to this statement. There is not, never has been, never will be a single human being for whom Christ did not suffer. You have never laid eyes upon a human being in your life, whether they're in your home or outside of your home, for whom Christ did not suffer on the cross and die, which puts extraordinary value on every single human being. I wrote it like this in your notes. People are the most valuable commodity in the world. The other day, I was driving down the road and I ran over a squirrel. I was like, oh, you know, you hear, you feel that thump, that it's just, you're hoping he'll move, but I didn't have enough time to brake. And that very same day, I rode over another one. What are the odds? Thump, thump, twice in one day. And you know, I was moved. I was sad. Little guy, run, move. Why did you do that? Where's your dad? Where's your mom? Stay out of the road, right? What's wrong with these guys? And I was sad for a little bit. I even went home and told my wife, didn't I? Ran over two squirrels today. But you know what I didn't do that day? Even after I ran over the second one? I didn't get out of my car and run around and get down on and the little guy and say, oh, you okay? Bud, let's see if there's a heartbeat. Let me give him a little CPR. You know. I didn't get on my phone and call anybody to rescue the squirrel. I didn't. And neither do you, unless you're... I just kept driving. And what if that would have been a little girl? My whole life comes to a screeching halt. And the city of Greenwood comes to a screeching halt. This is a little girl that got hit by a car. And I did it. You see the value of a human being? They are so precious. You have never laid eyes upon a human being for whom Christ has not died. That's why Paul says in verse 15, he says, Christ died for all. Look what he says in verse 16. Because of that truth, we have stopped evaluating others from a human perspective. Now, I don't know if you know history that well. I'm not an expert, but in history, we have not valued human beings. We don't value them today in our world. We size people up according to their what they bring to the table, how they look. We judge people by how much money they make, who they know, what their skill set is. That's what we do as a society. And then we treat people according to what we think is valuable, and then those who don't fit those categories, they get, overlooked. And the Apostle Paul says, since Christ has given his life for every single human being, we no longer evaluate people from a human perspective. There was a time in history where women were valueless. Valueless, a little bit more valuable than a child, and a child was, basically nothing. And women didn't get an education, and they didn't have any rights, and they didn't have any, Well, Christ changed everything when he died for humanity. Now, in this series, we've talked about how heaven is not our home. It's not our final, heaven is our final destination. This earth is not our home. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 13, it says this world is not our permanent home. It just says it right in the Bible. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. Anybody excited about that? We just saw a verse up there from Revelation that all the pain will be gone forever. Every tear wiped away from our eyes. Like, that's very exciting if you're a believer in Christ. But we're not there yet. Have you noticed? We're here. What do we do with our lives from now until that time when our picture gets shown on the screen because we've passed away? Where a group of people gather at our funeral and maybe our body is up here and people are, talking and maybe crying. What do we do between that now and that time? Well, if you remember Cody's talk, if you were here, he talked about how we were citizens of heaven, but we're also ambassadors. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says this, we are Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ. And here's what we say, come back to God. Or another version says, be reconciled to God. In other words, the job that we have between now and the time we go to heaven is to help others come to heaven with us. I mentioned Dallas Willard a few moments ago. The other person that's influenced me tremendously is a guy named C.S. Lewis. Surprise, surprise. I carry this book in my backpack. It's not even a book. It's a text. It's a textbook. And I look at it almost every day. And listen to what Lewis says here. He's helped me so much on this. He's helped me not to write people off or to snub them or to treat them flippantly or to, you know, just go the other way or avoid them. Listen to what he says. He says, I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country. I love the way he describes heaven. He calls it his true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside, because that's what happens in life. We get caught up in like kids' sports and all the activities and making money and having a successful business and doing life. And, oh, heaven, oh, forget about it. He says, I must not let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country. And then he adds these last words, and to help others do the same. Wow, that's our job. That's why we exist as a church. We're on a relentless pursuit to see people come to Christ and grow in Christ. We do not exist for the people that already attend Emmanuel. We don't. We exist for those who are one breath away from spending eternity apart from God. Anybody excited about that? That's why we're here. So in light of heaven, every interaction you have with a person is really an interaction whether or not you're helping them to move towards heaven or the other place. And so how do we practically work this out in our lives? You call Emmanuel home, right? So, I go to Emmanuel Church as opposed to this church or that church or whatever. What makes this church different, if it's different at all? Well, we're just on a focused mission. Like, we're here on a relentless pursuit for your neighbor, your coworker, your brother, your sister, your mother, your daughter who does not know Jesus, so that they would come into a relationship and experience eternal life. How do we work that out as a church? Three things. Number one, you have to take the burden upon yourself. You personally, not Pastor Danny, Pastor Cody, or Pastor Aaron, or Pastor Matt Scobell in Seymour, or Pastor Doppo at Garfield Park, or Pastor Shea at Banta, or Pastor Andrew at Franklin, or, you know, Pastor Sean in Martinsville. No. Like, yeah, we all have campus pastors, and we've taken on the burden. But the burden has to be taken on by you as an individual person of Emmanuel Church. And if it doesn't, if you don't, here's what church is going to become for you. It's going to become this thing that's like, yeah, I go there. I really like the worship. Man, that one singer. Yeah, Pastor Danny, he makes me laugh sometimes. Yeah, I really like the kids program. Oh, my kids, they get served. It becomes kind of like a restaurant. And as soon as you get tired of the way we make a bacon cheeseburger here at Emmanuel, you're going to go over to the next church down the road. Did you hear Brew Burgers in town? I'm going to go. Forget about Old Charlie's. Forget about there. And we start treating church that way. Like, they got a better salad over there. I like the way that guy preaches better. They got a better children's ministry over there. And that's not why you leave a church. It's not why you join a church. You join a church that is in alignment with the heart of God and the mission for the world, his mission for the world. And so we're like, oh my gosh, what do we do as a church? Like, I got to get up here and talk. What am I going to talk about? I'm going to talk about the mission. In light of heaven, we should be interacting with every single person, helping them move towards an eternity in heaven, because people are eternal beings. You have never laid eyes upon a person for whom Christ has not suffered and died. And so you have to personally take on that mission. Amen. Yeah, that's not very, we're not very excited about this. Some of you are. Listen to what Paul said. Listen to what he said in Romans. He says, dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart, Paul lived with this burden. The longing of my heart and my prayer is that God, for God's people, that they would be what? Saved. And then in Romans chapter 9, listen to what he says. He says, I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that meant they could go to heaven. Do you feel that way about people? Like, listen, I'd rather go to hell if it meant you going to heaven. That's taking the burden. That's taking the responsibility of the salvation of the people around you. And that's how our church fulfills its mission. If you don't take upon that burden, listen, you'll hang around Emmanuel for a while until it stops meeting your needs, and then you'll bounce to another church. I promise you. I've been here for 25 years. Happens all the time. New church pops up. Yeah, I'm going to try that one over there. But if you take the burden and you get on mission, whew, God is gonna do amazing things through our church. So number one, you gotta take upon the burden. Number two, you gotta live it out. What does that mean, live it out? Your lifestyle, the way that you live, your entertainment choices, the way you talk in public, the way you talk online, what you post, your behavior at work, your behavior in your home with your spouse, with your kids, it has to match the message of the gospel. Live it out. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1. He says, above all, like, come on, top priority here. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. Well, how do you live in heaven? Well, you live just like Jesus. You're going to be just like Jesus, perfect in every way, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news. Like, your lifestyle should be matching the message of Jesus. Like, what's the message of Jesus? Here's the message, ready? Come into the kingdom of God, how you have your life changed from the inside out, demonstrating the peace of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, purity, courage. Let your life match the message. Let it be credible to the message. But here's what happens. If your life doesn't match the message, I'm not talking about perfection. Please, everybody screws up. I'm not talking about that. But if your life doesn't match the message, you're going to make an invitation to church, and someone's going to look at you and say, why would I come to your church? Your life is a disaster. You're a hypocrite. And the message does not have credibility. So your lifestyle has to add credibility to the message. And if it doesn't, it actually undercuts the mission. Listen to what Francis of Assisi said. He said, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Let that sink in. What does he mean? Your manner of life is your message. And then when you speak, people are like, yeah, that's legit. I'll come to your church. I'll listen to what you have to say because I've been watching you and you don't run with the crowd. And everybody's going this way, you go left. When everybody's gossiping, you go this way. And everyone's doing this, you take the other path. I've been watching. People are watching at work, in your house. My greatest influence in my kids' life, they're now 23, 21, and 20 years old, has not been my talking. It's been my living. And so then when it was time to talk, it was like, okay, dad's legit. We need to listen up. You have to live it out. Take the burden, live it out. And then number three, you have to actually have the conversation. Like at the end of the day, people need to hear like how to get to heaven. There's a great story in Acts chapter 8. This guy named Philip is being led by the Lord to go talk to another guy. I'll just dive into the story really quick. It says this. It says in Acts chapter 8, as for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, which, let me pause real quick. Spiritual conversations start with the Holy Spirit. They start with the divine. Okay, it's not you going out. I'm not telling you to Monday morning, go into your office and start preaching to everybody, okay? That's not what I'm saying, okay? So you listen to what God is leading you to do, and you respond to the nudging or the leadings of his Spirit. So the angel of the Lord tells Philip, go down to the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. Why? Because God had his eye on someone. He didn't want Philip to go shopping or fishing. He wanted him to go seek out this guy. So watch what happens. So he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia. This poor guy was a eunuch. If you don't know what that is, you can look it up. It's sad. Anyway, he's a eunuch of great authority under the Candake, the queen of Ethiopia. So he's kind of like a guy that's in pretty high in power, and God's seeking this guy, and he wants to use Philip to influence this person. So watch what happens. So the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk alongside the carriage. Again, this is a spiritual conversation, is led by the Spirit. And by the way, God is at work in the other person's life. He's always stirring the other thing. He's at work in other people's lives all the time. And so when he nudges you, there's a high probability that that person's going to be receptive if the Spirit's leading you to do it. So he goes alongside. Watch what happens. Philip runs over and he heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. And then Philip does this amazing thing. He, instead of preaching, he asks a question, which is such a beautiful technique. If you're wondering, like, man, how do you have a spiritual conversation? Oh, you just ask a question. Don't preach. You don't have to know all the Bible. You don't have to have all the answers. All you have to do is ask a question. And that's what Philip does. He says, do you understand what you're reading? He said, what kind of questions should I ask? Well, when I'm talking to a person, whether it's in the sauna or Starbucks or wherever, I just ask, like, when's the last time you were at church? What's your spiritual background? What kind of home did you grow up in? Have you ever read the Bible? Questions. And guess what happens with questions? What do people love? They love to talk. Have you not noticed this? Don't you love to talk? Like, if I asked you a question, you would start talking. Talking, talking, talking. Well, when I grew up, I had this, and I went to this church, and this happened, and this happened. My dad was this, blah, blah, blah. People talk. And then based on their answer, whatever they say, then you ask another question. It gives you a little context about where, how to direct the conversation. And so Philip's asked this question. Do you understand what you're reading? The guy's like, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? Listen, watch what happened. He asked him a question. Then the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else? He's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And then Philip steps in when the guy is ready. That's important. Not before, but when he was ready, he began with the same scripture and Philip told him the good news about Jesus. Listen, at some point, you have to have the conversation with someone about who Jesus is and how to receive him as their saviors. That's what we need to be doing in light of heaven. Like, if heaven is real, we need to be moving people that direction every single day of our lives. Here's a couple of closing thoughts. People are eternal. They are. You've never laid eyes upon a person for whom Christ has not died. And they're going to spend eternity somewhere, either heaven or in hell. Christ came and died on a cross so that they could spend eternity in heaven. So my question to you today and to me and to all of us watching today is, who are you bringing to heaven with you? Is it even on your mind? People are incredibly valuable. They are the most valuable commodity in the world. Who is coming with you? Here, let me give you this final illustration. I've already mentioned my three kids. Jackie and I have raised them. We're still in their lives. They're older now. My top priority as a dad was to ensure that my kids would get Division I scholarships. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. That's a joke. That was a joke. Dumb. I did want that. Didn't happen. Anyway, my top priority as a dad was to ensure that they had eternal life and I was gonna spend eternity with them in heaven. Top priority, hands down. So I worked towards that, living it out in front of them and then talking to them about it. Living it out in front of them, getting the church involved and talking to them about it. And each and every one of them made a decision to put their faith in Christ and they will be in heaven forever. Can you imagine being in heaven without your kid? It's inconceivable to me. Unacceptable to me. So the top priority in my life was to ensure that my children knew Jesus Christ as their Savior and they were going to go to heaven when they died. Why would it be any different with you? If I suddenly discovered one of you didn't know Jesus, it's like, unacceptable. You're a human being. Christ died for you. Let's have the conversation. Now, if you reject it, or if people reject it, there's not much I could do about that. But as far as I'm concerned, it's unacceptable for you not to be there. Like, you were made for heaven. And that's what I did with my kids. And that's what I'm doing with you. That's why every single week I share this next message, this next part of the message, which is that you need to go to heaven. And the only way to get there is through faith in Christ. A few moments ago, I shared Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. That's the payment. That's the bad news. But I left out this part. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know going to heaven's free? You can't earn it. Can't come to church. Can't get your act together. Can't be a good person to earn it. It's totally free and it comes by faith. And if you were my kid, you grew up in my home, my whole focus of my parenting for you would be, you have to accept this free gift And the most I can do from this position and this platform is plead with you, like, accept the free gift. Christ died for you. I'm not asking you to join a church or religion. I'm saying trust in him. He spread out his arms. He was nailed to a cross, and he became a curse for you so that you can be forgiven of your sins. Trust him today. Receive eternal life through Jesus Christ. I'm going to say a simple prayer, and I'm just going to ask you to take these words and turn it into your own little prayer, and you'll, hey, the Bible says whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You'll be saved right now if you trust in Jesus. Will you pray with me if you feel led to? Just say this to him. Dear Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. That you became a curse on my behalf. That you took the wage of sin that I was supposed to pay. Thank you. And so today I trust in you. I put my faith in you. I ask you to wash away my sin. Cleanse me and make me your child. I receive your forgiveness today. And from this day forward, help me to bring as many other people with me that I can. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you just prayed that prayer, we want to celebrate with you. Amen. All of our campuses. Hey, when I did that, when I was 17 years old, I had a gentleman step into my life, put a Bible in my hands, and it changed everything for me. So I want to do that for you today. Our team has put Bibles in these boxes. We call them our saved boxes. If you prayed that prayer, text the word saved to 65248. You can grab one of these Bibles out in the lobby at your campus. If you're watching online, give us a little bit more info, and we'll send one of these to you in the mail. One more time, church, can we give God glory? Amen. Hey, remember, 2 weeks from now, August 10th, get that right, Reset is starting Sunday morning, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. If you need a little fire in your spiritual life, a little refocus, a little reset, put it on your calendars, be there, and then also bring someone with you who does not know Jesus. It's going to be powerful. Hey, let me pray real quick, and we'll dismiss the local teams. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for our church, the clarity that you've given us. God, in light of heaven, help us to interact with people in the most positive way, helping them to move towards a relationship with you so that they can spend eternity with you. Heaven is for every single human being because you died for every single person. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys. See you next week. Bring a friend.